I imagine like a few of you in this room, probably not too many. I saw the movie Star Wars in its original release in 1977. In fact, I remember we were living in Massachusetts and I was in my first year of seminary then. And of course, I was seeing episode one because there had not been any other episode. This was the beginning of the story, so I thought. About this young boy who probably had these special powers that the world needed at that time. And they were hoping that he could be trained and developed. And they kind of bring back this group of people that had powers to keep the world at peace and protect them kind of from the tyranny of evil. Well, lo and behold, a number of years later, I found out that's not the beginning of the story. In fact, it was like episode four. I mean, there was a whole lot of stuff that went on in this history before this time. But fortunately, all that backstory, which they call prequels, now everyone does, kind of gave us an understanding of why this guy, you know, why this young guy, Luke, the nephew of Obi-Wan, why he was so important and why what would happen with his life was so strategic to the world. Well, as I think Jeff mentioned this morning, today is Pentecost Sunday. You're thinking, what does that have to do with Jedi warriors? In my mind, it is closely connected. You know, when we think about Pentecost and usually how we talk about it, we often talk about it as kind of the beginning when the Spirit was first poured out on God's people. We talk about it as the birth of the church. We talk about it as the beginning of God's final rule and also as the end of history as we know it. But the reality is that's not quite true because Pentecost happened in the middle of the story of what God has been doing and even particularly what he's been doing with and through his Spirit. So, in fact, I've created chapters of a new book about the Spirit, and I have six episodes in them. Yeah, this is for me. If we can, you know, I want to put Pentecost sort of in its place in the story, and so here's how I've titled them. I thought this would be a great sermon series, but I'm not going to do that. Episode one is the kings and prophets and the unique way the Spirit was at work in them, and you see that in the Old Testament especially. Episode two, we call the silent years, because actually we know historically there was about a 400-year period between the last of the prophetic writings we have in the Old Testament and the beginning of things that are now recorded for us in the New Testament. And for the most part, it seemed that the Spirit was silent and his work was silent, at least not really recognizable or in a way recordable. And so it seemed like a silent period. The third episode is what I'm calling the coming of the Spirit man. This man who uniquely had the Spirit of God like no other had before him in history. Episode four is Pentecost, the first of the Spirit people. But as you can see now already, we actually come in a line of unique times in the life of the Spirit on our earth and among God's people. Episode five is really our time. I call it the Spirit, the book, and a new generation. Because the Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives, even beyond what was recorded for us in the New Testament and the book of Acts. And then I thought, well, I better have an episode six, which is the Spirit in the New World. And that's an interesting one that can be explored someday about what is the Spirit's role and relationship when God brings what we know as history to a conclusion and we are living permanently, eternally with Father, Son, and Spirit as his people, as he and we join with him in his rule. So really, Pentecost, and so we're gonna go back here a little bit. By the way, Pentecost, we know it as followers of Jesus. We think of it at this time when the Spirit was given to his people in this unique fashion recorded in Acts 1 and 2. But actually, it was a Jewish celebration first, 50 days after Passover. And they were gathered together on that Jewish festival when what in fact happened is a promise, a long-standing promise that originally came out of episode one of the Kings and the Prophets about a time when the Spirit would be poured out. And when it happened, Peter recognized that this was in fact a fulfillment of something promised hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel. And so he says, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he's presenting Joel to us, "This is what I will do in the last days," God says. "I'll pour out my Spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message." And Peter says, and that day when it happens, this is that thing. It's actually coming to play now. We've been looking for this forever, it seems. But even closer than, you know, hundreds of years ago, there was a promise that came to them, like really recently, from Jesus himself. And he said this, and I'll just read two of these. Luke 24:49, and then also in Acts, which happens to be by the same author. And I think you can see my connection with Star Wars because the author's name is Luke. Okay, sorry, that was really bad, wasn't it? So Luke said in chapter 24, verse 49, actually he's recording what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised." See, this is before, you know, any of this has happened to Peter and the apostles and the disciples. I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised, but you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down upon you. And then he kind of repeats this with a little more explanation in Acts. After he was raised from the dead, and he's been spending some time with them, and he's teaching and explaining what's going on. And he says, when they came together, he gave them this order. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift I told you about. The gift my Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know, this will be my last reference to the Star Wars things, because I want to put a question in your mind that I think makes what happened at Pentecost more significant and powerful to us in a way, understanding. I was thinking about Star Wars. The question is, what's so important about this boy? That all this effort, all this energy, all this focus, you know, was put into him. Why did it matter what happened to him? Why was it important that he have Jedi powers and they be properly, you know, developed? Why is this so important and strategic to what happens to the world and what happens to us? Well, here's the questions that come to my mind when I think about Pentecost. Why must Jesus' disciples wait? Why wait? Isn't it enough that Jesus was raised from the dead? What could be so important about the Spirit? Why can't we just go with what we know and what we've seen in Jesus? I mean, isn't it all about Jesus? And he's back, right? And yet Jesus says, wait, don't go. Despite all of this, you are not ready. You can't go. You're not prepared. You need to stay here and wait until I send the Holy Spirit to you. And then you can go, because then you'll have power and you'll be able to give witness to me everywhere you go, in all cultures, peoples, and all over the world. And so that brings us back to episode 3. And I just want to kind of look at this like a story. What you have when you begin to read in the Gospels, you realize that a new wind begins to blow after the silent years. And even before you're ever introduced to, you know, the adult Jesus in this ministry of his, all of a sudden the Spirit begins popping up in events and people who are going to have something to do with Jesus later. And I'll just hit these quick a couple. Luke 1, 15 and 16, talk about John the Baptist says, from his very birth, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa, the Spirit hasn't done that in over 400 years. What's going on? In Luke 1, 34 and 35, the angels appear to Mary, and Mary says to the angel, I'm a virgin. How can this be? You know, how can I be pregnant? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and God's power will rest on you. It's for this reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. In Luke 1, 41, because remember this old couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth, who are beyond childbearing years, suddenly she's pregnant. And it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby moved within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:67, you may know the story of Zechariah did not believe the angel that this was going to happen, so he couldn't talk for 9 months. And then they finally come to name Jesus, and he's able to speak again. It says, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke God's message. And also in Luke 2, 25 and 27, when they bring the baby, they bring Jesus to the temple, it says, at that time, this was after the circumcision, this was later. At that time, there was a man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. He was a good, God-fearing man who was waiting for Israel to be saved. The Holy Spirit was with him and assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. Led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple. And so, you know, before anything comes about yet, there's these stirrings and like sightings of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, this part of the Trinity that had not been heard of in any significant way for hundreds of years suddenly is doing things, popping up, filling people, giving messages, moving unborn infants, you know, in their womb in response to the voice, you know, of Mary, who was, had Jesus in her, filling his mother with the Spirit. So something is going on here. There is like a new wind blowing on the earth and blowing among God's people. And it's the wind of the Spirit who seems to have returned. What in the world is going on? In fact, the way John the Baptist, and this is a wonderful text I'll read to you here, just the way John the Baptist recognizes who Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read this. I'm guessing for a number of you, it's never quite struck you this way, this passage. This is John chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. And this is John the Baptist speaking, and he says about Jesus, this is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me, but he's greater than I am because he existed before I was born. That's enough right there, isn't it? I did not know who he would be. But I came baptizing with water in order to make him known to the people of Israel. And before I read this, the last part of this, you know, we all tend to think, wait, he was Jesus' cousin. Surely he knew this is the guy, man. He said, I didn't know who he was. I knew somebody's coming, but I didn't know who he was. I just knew that I would be baptizing and this would result, you know, in us, you know, knowing who this one was. And John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and stay on him. I still did not know that he was the one. But God, who sent me to baptize with water, had said to me, you will see the Spirit come down and stay on a man. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, that is really interesting. Here John is, the forerunner, the one preparing God's people, Israel, for the coming of the Messiah. And he's like, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I do not know who the guy is. But here's what I was told by God. You're going to see the Holy Spirit come down and fall upon a man, and it's going to stay on him. And then you'll know, that's the guy. This is the one that I've sent to bring about salvation for my people, to bring in these last days. And this one will have the unique ability to actually give the Spirit to others so that he can baptize them with the Spirit and they will be filled with his presence. It reminded me just a little bit of Exodus 33 when Moses was told to take God's people out, and God said, but I'm not going with you, because he was a little upset with some things that went on. And Moses said, what else would distinguish us from all the other peoples but your presence? I'm not going if your presence doesn't go with us. John says, the thing that distinguishes the Messiah, the one who's got us, sending us, is the Spirit will come on him. And this one will have the unique ability to give that Spirit to others. And so it shouldn't be a surprise then that Jesus' very own ministry is launched by the Spirit. Luke 3, 21 and 22. After the people had been baptized, Jesus also was baptized. While he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my own dear son. I am pleased with you. You know, the point of the Father's affirmation, when Jesus identifies with the people of Israel and with what the message John was bringing in baptism, the Spirit comes upon him at that moment. It says in Luke 4, 1 to 2, Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. So after, now he's full of the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then let me just read this one. In Luke 4, 14, which is like after the temptation period, it says, then Jesus returned to Galilee and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The Holy Spirit is like at the center. You know, he's broken suddenly into the life of God's people. They know something's going on. John comes along and says, I'll know who the one is when I see the Spirit on him. And when the Spirit comes, he begins leading Jesus immediately. And the first thing he does is lead him to be tested in his calling and who he is and who he's to be. And then he leads him out in power to do what God had sent him to. And so we see then that Jesus, I think in your notes, I just said, Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. And I thought, that's not enough. It doesn't capture it all. Jesus' life and ministry is marked by the Spirit. I mean, like the Holy Spirit is all over Jesus. Let me read this from Matthew 12, 28. And I think it's really an important insight that Jesus gives us. Jesus was casting evil spirits out of people. And some of the Jewish religious leaders were saying, yeah, you're doing that by the power of the devil. That's how you're able to do that. And Jesus says, no, it's not Beelzebul, which was a name for the devil. It's not Beelzebul, but it's God's Spirit who gives me the power to drive out demons, which proves that the kingdom of God has already come upon you. And two things I want to say about that. The first is what this statement says, and coming out of Jesus' own mouth, is Jesus' power in his ministry comes from the Spirit, not from his divine nature as the Son of God and a member of the Trinity. In fact, we know from Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus willingly laid aside his privilege and prerogative as the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity. And he put himself in a dependent relationship with the Father by the Spirit. Philippians 2, just read it, says, speaking of Jesus, he always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death. And it's not that he gave up his nature, his divine nature, but he gave up his divine privilege and right and became a human being. And as such, he chose to live in obedience to the Father and submit himself to him, living by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 3, 34 and 35, the one whom God has sent speaks God's words. And this is probably a really important part of this, because God gives him the fullness of his Spirit. The Father loves his Son, and he's put everything in his power. God gives him the fullness of his Spirit. And that's how Jesus does all the things that he does while he's with us on earth during this period, episode 3, you know, of the Spirit man. And Jesus says, and the Spirit who's given to me and is upon me in this unique way, this is the proof that the kingdom has come. This is the proof that the future age has begun. Because if the Spirit has come in this power, and he's come to deliver people from the devil, and he's resting upon me in this fullness, then the kingdom's come. The kingdom has come. This is the real evidence of participating in the age to come and how to be a vehicle of it for the sake of others. The Spirit of God who has been given in fullness to Jesus. I was reading through a book called Jesus and the Spirit by James G.D. Dunn. And I thought this was interesting. And he says, we typically say where Jesus is, there's the kingdom. But what Jesus said is where the Spirit is, there's the kingdom. And the Spirit is with me. So it results in the same thing. Therefore, where Jesus is, the kingdom is. But that's because the Spirit is with him, on him. Let me just read this quote. The word eschatological sounds like a big word, and rather than explain it every time it might come up, the word eschaton meaning end. So it has to do with like the final time where God's rule is exercised over the world and it will never end. Where God's going to wrap everything up. Some of the characteristics of that, one is the Spirit is going to be poured out. Forgiveness is going to be available. God's going to defeat his enemies. Creation will be healed and restored. These are all aspects of that. And so when you see the term eschatological, it's just talking about that final period. And so when he says the eschatological Spirit, he's meaning as the Spirit was promised in the final days of history, in that last time when God's going to come and reestablish his rule. So all that to read this quote, the eschatological kingdom was present for Jesus because the eschatological Spirit was present in and through him. Now, I have just a couple more pieces here, but I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give like the point away right here, okay? Well, the bottom line for us, I'm going to give it away now. If we want the kingdom to be present with us, if we want to be a participant in the powers of the age to come and be a conduit of those powers for others, we need the Spirit of God working in us. That's why the Spirit's a big deal. That's why Jesus said, story's not over, wait. Just knowing me, you're not going to be able to do what I want you to do and what your life is supposed to be like. You need the Spirit. That's how you participate in what I've made possible here. That's how you participate in what I have brought to the world. It's by the Spirit in you. And so he says this crazy thing in Matthew chapter 12 that's probably one of those verses that stymies people. Jesus says, for this reason I tell you, people can be forgiven any sin and any evil thing they say. But whoever says evil things against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You think, what? And the word you see in some translations is anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who says something against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But whoever says something against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not now or ever. You're like, what in the world? I would explain it like this, and I'm going to read the statement I wrote. If you don't believe that the eschatological Spirit is with Jesus, then you don't believe that the final rule of God has begun. You don't believe that the kingdom has come. You don't believe that the time for salvation is now. And you don't believe that God has chosen Jesus to be the one through whom he brings forgiveness, healing, rescue, and renewal. And there's nothing that can be done about that. There is no forgiveness for that denial. There's no remedy for that denial. And so that's why Jesus says, you can say anything you want about me. And you can be forgiven. But if you eliminate the reality of the Spirit that the Father has sent upon Jesus that marks him as the Messiah and the one bringing in God's final salvation, you got nothing. You're stuck. Jesus says in Luke 4, 18 and 19, to describe, here's what I'm about. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's chosen me to bring good news to the poor. It's because he's chosen me, and I'll read the rest of it, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, when the Lord will save his people. And there's a summary statement in my last thing. We're getting this in, right? I love this. Acts 10:38. And this is Peter was actually speaking to Cornelius and a group of Gentiles trying to explain what, you know, Jesus was about, because these guys clearly are intended to be in it. And he says, you know about Jesus of Nazareth and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, for God was with him. So even when he summarizes like who this Jesus was to this Gentile group, he says, he's the one that the Spirit was upon. And by that Spirit, he's able to do all these things among us. And so we knew he's the Messiah. And so Jesus passes the Spirit on to us. And that's what Pentecost was about. That's why it was groundbreaking. That's why I think Harry used this phrase 2 weeks ago, why it was a game changer. The same Spirit that began blowing again, that John the Baptist, it was the key for John recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who empowered Jesus to be able to bring in the kingdom, the rule of God, and do all the things he did. Jesus wants us to have the Spirit in us. Says in John 14, I'll just read a couple of these. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. John 16, 13 and 15. When, however, the Spirit comes, and this is really interesting if you can hang with me here. When, however, the Spirit comes who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory, and Jesus is talking here, because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. And so in essence, what we have is the Father has given the Spirit to Jesus. And now Jesus, having died on the cross for our sin and salvation, being raised from the dead, his glory is returned to him as the Son of God and as a member of the Trinity. Now he wants to give us the Spirit who's listening to Jesus, taking direction from Jesus, so that when the Spirit speaks, we're hearing Jesus. You know, I started a series a few weeks ago, Learning Jesus. This is part of Learning Jesus. Jesus lived by the Spirit and his power when he was here on earth. And what we learn is that's how we live with God, is by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends, that represents him, that speaks for him and acts for him in our own lives. And so at the end of that day of Pentecost, Peter wraps it up in Acts 2:38, and the people are asking, what do we do? What do we do if this is true? And he says, each one of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. For God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who were far away, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So that's what we do. Turn away from my sin, turn away from my independence from God, turn away from my total self-reliance, and I'm going to turn to Jesus and trust in what he's done through his death and resurrection to be good for me, to take away my sin, return me to God, and he'll give me his Spirit so I can live my life with Jesus and live a life with Jesus, now doing the same kinds of things, other than dying and rising for others, doing the same kinds of things that Jesus did on earth, extending his ministry from here to Texas, Pennsylvania, that's where I grew up, all over the world. So I just want us all to stand up, all right? Stand up. I'm going to ask for the prayer team to come to the front. So let me pray a blessing over you, and we can go. May the Spirit of God rest upon you and be in you. May fill you with his presence and his power. May save you, may heal you, may empower you to be witnesses for Jesus. For the Lord is with you. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for being here. Have a great week, and I will see you next Sunday. And please get prayer before you go.